All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you thankful. Thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just all of your grace and your mercy that you show forth to us. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us through another year. And, Lord, what a year it's been. But you knew all along that these things were going to happen. So you're not surprised. And Father, I pray that we would keep our hope and our trust in you so that, Lord, we wouldn't be surprised. Father, I pray that you would just help us in our walk with you. Help us to, Lord, just to keep you centered and focused in our lives so that we might emulate your actions. As we look into your word tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just be poured out to your people. Lord, that we would be able to come away with, Lord, just another insight into who you are. And the heart that you have for your people. Lord, you've said that your word is written there for our learning. And so I pray, Father, that we would just dive in and Lord, just get all of the nutrients that we can in each sitting that we sit at. So, Father, have your way with us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, Matthew 7, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we took a little break and did a Christmas themed study. But what we're going to do, we're going to pick it up again at the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, is where Jesus just kind of ties all of these things together that we've been looking at. We saw the Beatitudes, and when he opened with that, it's pretty much what it is that the whole theme of the book is. It's our attitudes, you know. It's where is our focus? What is it that that we came into this relationship with the Lord for? And it isn't to get our will done, but it's to get His will done. Giving up the rights to ourselves is probably the hardest thing we'd ever have to do. Allowing somebody else, if you will, to be in the driver's seat to tell us, well, no, this isn't the way you do it. You have to do it this way or that kind of a thing. And we kind of chafe at that kind of thing. So, nobody really likes to be told what to do. I used to have a sign in my cubicle. To avoid injury, don't tell me how to do my job was kind of the thing there. So it had a picture of a guy throwing a wrench at somebody else there. But you get the idea that, you know, that's ingrained into us. You know, we want to do things our way. You know, we think our way is the best way. But the one of the biggest struggles that we have to come across is that, no, it's not our way. It's His way. We've given up the rights to ourselves. And that's that in our country, that's kind of a, you know, we cling to those rights. You know, we talk about them all the time in the news. And that kind of a thing about, you know, we have a right to do this because the Constitution gives us the rights to do this and that and the other thing and the Bill of Rights and, you know, and all of that kind of thing. But when we enter into the family of God, we have to take a back seat to that. You know, all of our rights go out the window. We have to presume ourselves to be dead to ourselves. And to our ideals, and to our everything that we've hoped and dreamed about. All of those things go by the wayside in favor of what God has for us. And so as he hammers home the end point of this sermon in this last chapter, or this chapter 7 here, we kind of tend to chafe at these things a little bit. But that's okay. The Lord knows that, you know, it takes a lot of trust. Each day the Lord asks us to trust Him. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And He puts us into situations to put that into practice. So in chapter 7 here, we see that Jesus moves into another idea or another way of looking at things. Before, He had primarily dealt with the themes connected to our interior, our spiritual life, attitudes and giving, prayer, fasting, etc. So now he touches on some things that, you know, is the other side of the coin. We remember the Lord had been asked by somebody, what is the greatest commandment? And he said to love God and to love your neighbor, basically. I just paraphrase it a little bit there for just to work it in there. But, you know, the whole thing is as we love God, we take on His attributes. And so then we start to treat other people as He treats them. And so So we remember that Jesus called for a righteousness that was greater than outward signs, as the Pharisees had done. They had inwardly, they were, they were hypocrites. They wouldn't, you know, but nobody could tell but themselves. As we enter into this, some way people think to make oneself more righteous is more judgmental of others. We try to put people down to make ourselves look better, which is, not the case in any sense, but, that's what we think sometimes. So in verse 1, we're going to read, "Judge not, that ye not be judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, ye shall be measured; it shall be measured to you again." So this commandment, basically, Jesus is warning about passing judgment, but not the kind of judgment that you would think. Okay, the judgment that he's talking about here is the condemnation. Okay, it's not it's not like you're looking at somebody and you're seeing what kind of works that they're doing or that kind of a thing, but it's the idea that you see a thing and you're condemning them. Now, I'm guilty of that. I know we're probably all guilty of one way or another, that we would look at a situation, we see something in the news that, somebody has done something heinous to a child or something like that, and immediately in our thought patterns we go, well, that guy should be put to death, or that girl should be put to death, or, that kind of a thing, for doing such a thing to a child. And you can pick whatever it is that your sensitivities are, but, for the most part, we are so quick to judge. But in Romans 14:4, Paul tells us, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." So basically, we're not to do condemnation. That is to damn somebody to hell or to kill them from the earth. But we are to discriminate. Okay, discrimination in the fact of what it is that we take in. How do we perceive a thing to be? The Bible tells us that we should take all things according to the Word of God. Everything is balanced off of that. So. But condemnation is something that God has reserved for himself. He says, "Judge not, lest you be judged, or vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And so we look at those things and we look at the social injustices. And, I can't watch the news anymore without my blood boiling at least 4 or 5 times because of some things that, somebody had done and just really ridiculous things. And so the thing is that we're to relieve ourselves of that, not to judge before the time, that he's going to take care of all that. Now, there's two camps in which this falls into. We look at the people in the world today and we see what the things that they do, and we can't help but to condemn those people or to judge them very harshly. But I think the Lord here is telling us, we need to ease up on our judgment. We need to, as we go on here, we're going to see that, with what judgment we judge, we're going to be judged in the same measure. So that's kind of something that we really need to be thinking about. How do we want to be judged? How do I want to be judged? How do I want the Lord to deal with me? Is it going to be after the way that I've dealt with other people? Well, that can be a little hairy, and we've got to ask for some forgiveness for that, for the way that we have judged other people. But as we take it to the Lord, he's going to give us that grace, that transformation, so that we can judge in the way that he judges. Now, he judges in righteousness and in truth, which we can't do because, we're neither righteous nor true. And sometimes it's best for us to just sit back and, okay, Lord, this is yours, because, Romans 14:10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we should all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So, the Lord is going to deal with each and every situation. Now, as he goes on here, he's going to clarify a lot of the things, or he's going to refine what it is that he is saying. But all in all, God is the final judge, and we need to leave judgment to him. So among those who seem to know nothing of the Bible, this verse seems to be most popular. "Don't judge me, brother. The Lord says, don't judge." So, we are to be discerning, as I had said before, or discriminating. Discriminating in the fact of weighing things against the scriptures. So one of the problems is that people come across with the idea that that Jesus commanded a universal acceptance of any lifestyle or teaching. Obviously, that is not the proper way to interpret this. But those that are doing those kind of things, then they like to side in those little things. So, just a little later in Matthew 7, 15 and 16, Jesus commanded us to know ourselves and others by the fruit of their lives. And some sort of assessment is necessary for that. First of all, we need to be able to discern what's right and what's wrong. And that comes from ourselves. I've preached on this several times, the idea that, we need to know what it is that the Lord commands us to do and not to do. What is acceptable in the Lord's sight and what's not acceptable. Case in point, in 1 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So we see here that, all behavior was not to be accepted. Why? Because fornication was strictly forbidden in the scripture. So we see, now this is our judgment. We are judging ourselves in this as we go through our lives, and we're tempted to do this, that, or the other thing. We look at the word and says, no, the word says not to do that. And so we refrain because the word says so. Okay. Now, if somebody happens to point out to us something that we're happen to be doing, again, we take it with graciousness. Okay. What is it true? You have to search yourself. Okay. Is the thing that they're saying, is this true? And there are some well-meaning people who, just come up and they'll just, they'll see your behavior or what have you, and they'll give you a gentle reminder that, hey, this is against the Word of God, and you look at that. And so we should be grateful for brothers and sisters that are bold enough to come and give us that word of correction. Because it's not easy, if you relish doing those kind of things, I think we need to go back and check the attitude because, these are things that would be, that you would have to, there would have to be a whole lot of prayer involved in and confronting somebody about a particular sin if it be that. Sometimes it's, just a misunderstanding. And so we definitely need to move forward in those areas with grace. And the Lord will give us wisdom and the words to speak, but the thing that the Lord is laying out here, is to be mindful of how you want the Lord to treat you, or what measure you met it, that shall be measured to you again. So this is a powerful motivation for us to be generous with love, forgiveness, and goodness to others. If we want those things from God, we should give more of them to others. So, again, and that's what the Lord is just laying out here for us, how we want to be treated. So, and as we go through here, we're going to be seeing more and more of that. It's going to go down to the, treat others as you would have others treat you, the golden rule, as it were. So according to some teachings of the rabbis in Jesus' time, God had two measures that he used to judge people. One was a measure of justice and the other one was a measure of mercy. Whichever measure you want God to use with you, you should use the same measure with others. So that just stands to reason. Now this is a kind of a neat thing, because as we treat people with grace, we know that that's not coming from ourselves, it's coming from God. So all of the things that we're, as we see the changes in us, we know that, okay, because I'm spending time in the Word, I'm spending time in prayer, and that's starting to rub off on me. I'm starting to look at things the way God looks at things. I'm starting to react in the way that God reacts. Now, don't think in yourself that the Lord is going to accept any and all behavior. That's not what, we know a whole lot better than that. And if you don't, see me afterwards, and we'll talk about that, and we'll get that squared away. But there is judgment coming. There is, there's hell to pay for the behavior that we do on this earth. not only for the non-believers, but there's going to be things that we're going to be sitting at the Bema seat of Christ, and we're going to have to give an account of all of the things that we've done in this body. So it would behoove ourselves to really get into the Word and see how the Lord wants us to act and how He wants us to treat others. And it's with love and mercy, the same thing that He treats us with. So. Now in verse 3, he uses a little humor here to get the point across, if you will. In verse 3 he says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So, you know, I don't think there's anybody that's never had a little speck of dust in their eye, or, you know, a piece of sawdust or something like that. But I don't think that there's anybody that's ever had a big beam in their eye, a big plank of wood, you know. So, so you see the Lord is using a little humor here to get the point across, the minutest to the extreme. Jesus shows us that we are generally far more tolerant of our own sin than we are to the sins of others. And so when we start to raise up in our minds, okay, well, this guy's doing this and that and the other thing, and we need to stop and say, wait a minute, let me look in the mirror. Are these things reflected in my life? Because so often we see our sin on somebody else, and we look at it and it's heinous, but we don't see it in ourselves. It's kind of like it's almost invisible to us. You know, sometimes we just slide into this we backslide into this place of complacency where we're not praying, we're not in the Word, we're really just kind of, you know, milquetoast about our relationship with the Lord, and we're just kind of like on autopilot, or we're just, you know, sliding a little bit, you know, because we're taking a little break, if you will. But this is a warfare, you know. We cannot take a break. If we do, we're going to slide into a perdition, if you will. We're going to be sliding into sin, and the enemy knows that. And so, you know, when we have a great victory, especially after a great victory, you know, after we've overcome this great sin, we tend to say, oh man, now I can relax, you know. No, that's not the time to be relaxing. That's the time to really get in and study and be tenacious about the things of the Lord, and get it solidified in your mind so that you know when it is that you're sliding back. Now in verse 4, it says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. So, again, you know, it's rather humorous in a sense, but, you know, can you see this, you know, somebody with a big beam or plank in their eye, and they're trying to get a little mote out of somebody else's eye? Well, that's the whole thing is when you have sin, you can't see it. And so, therefore, you can't see clearly enough. You can't judge. You're not going to get the proper information from the Lord to be able to set a brother or sister aright if you're not in fellowship with the Lord. So it's kind of a, like I say, we should really attempt to correct the fault of someone else, you know, in a really delicate matter, you know. I mean, using all the grace and mercy that you can muster up if you have to confront somebody. Otherwise, you know, you're going to be that hypocrite. You know, yeah, I've got this sin, and I've got the same sin, and I'm going to correct somebody else with this grace. No, that's what a hypocrite is. So, Charles Spurgeon has said, Jesus is gentle, but he calls that man a hypocrite who fusses about small things in others and pays no attention to great matters in his own person. So, kind of an interesting saying there. So, our hypocrisy in these matters is almost always more evident to others than to ourselves. Ain't it the truth? And contrariwise, we don't see the spiritual growth in our own lives. It's other people have to point that out to us from time to time. And that's, you know, and sometimes we get down on ourselves because we're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit, or we're not seeing the work of the Lord in our lives. So it goes in the second. And so as we admonish one, not admonish, but as we encourage one another, you know, let that be a part of our, you know, our our repertoire, that when we are encouraging somebody, that we show forth, hey, I'm seeing this fruit in your life. You know, you may not be able to see it, but I, you know, it's evident that there's been a great change in you. I've seen a work of the Lord in your life, and that's a great encouragement to anybody. I mean, how many of us would not want to hear that from somebody? You know, that's, you know, but beware, don't get a big head about it, you know, because it's the Lord's work, not yours. So a good example of this kind of hypocrisy was David's reaction to Nathan's story about a man who unjustly stole and killed another man's lamb. David quickly condemned the man, and I get a twinge of guilt when I read this story, or when I bring it up, because we all do this. You know, we always just jump overboard. You know, David, you know, he condemned the man. You know, that man shall surely be put to death. And so, but that wasn't the penalty for taking a lamb and slaughtering it. It was just to replace the lamb fourfold. But he went off on the deep end. You shall surely die. You know, so, you know, I, not that I'm trying to bolster myself up there, but I guess I'm in good company with David, and probably with a whole lot of you other guys, that, you know, sometimes we do overreact. Sometimes that's a quick way of being able to just diffuse the situation or get rid of the situation altogether. If that person's dead, then the problem automatically goes away. But what's the Lord's heart in this? You know, the Lord's heart is that we should be loving our enemies. We should be praying for those, okay, that despitefully use us. And it's so going to be so difficult in our current political atmosphere of all the hate and all the hate mongering that's going on, you know, to sit there and pray for those that are on the other side of the aisle from us. You know, they need to be saved too. They need the love of Jesus Christ just like we do. And so, and you can just put in there, there but for the grace of God go I. You know, I mean, without the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, I would be condemned as well. So, in verse 6 we read, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So what the Lord here is laying out here, it's kind of an interesting thing. Now, dogs in the Jewish culture were unclean, but they were also a term that they used for the Gentiles, for the heathen, those that were non-Jews. And swine was definitely unclean, and so they didn't, they didn't have anything to do with that. They didn't touch it, nor did they have them in their proximities. But what about pearls? We read this, and the Lord's just kind of laying something out here. You cast your pearls before swine. Now, this is his Jewish believers here, his Jewish disciples here, and they're looking at this in pearls. Pearls, Jews didn't deal with pearls. That was a Gentile thing. They may have dealt with them, but, you know, it was an unclean thing. It came from an oyster, which was unclean. They couldn't touch those. And so they really didn't have anything to do with them. So it's kind of an interesting thing that he would say these pearls, and he would use pearls in his kingdom parables as well. But it's just kind of like a very strange a thing that he would use. You know, maybe you cast your gold or cast your, you know, but pearls, well, that's something altogether different. So, but in any case. He warned us against judgmental attitudes and self-blind criticism. Jesus here reminded us that he did not mean to imply that people of his kingdom suspended all discernment. So when we have a tidbit from the Lord, as we've been studying the Lord about a particular thing, or, you know, we happen to be researching a particular doctrine that we want to, you know, get a little bit more intelligent on, the aspect is that we shouldn't be taking them to people that are known to be argumentative, you know, and you know what I'm talking about. There's people that just like to argue for argument's sake. You know, you say, oh man, this is what the Lord showed me about this doctrine, and it kind of solidifies my belief in this particular area, but you take it to the unsaved, or you take it to people that just like to argue, and they, you know, they trample you. You know, they put you down, they make fun of you, they ridicule your whole ideas, and that brings you down even more. But if you take it to a brother or sister that, oh man, they're going to be encouraged by this, you know, because we've been talking about this and that kind of a thing. So we need to be careful of what we share. you know.
TJ?
Yeah.
TJ, may I say something?
Sure.
That scripture that says to not cast your pearls before swine, I had not heard that for a long time. At least I didn't remember it. But when it came to mind, the Lord really showed it to me so clearly. Because before my mom passed, she and I had such a beautiful reconciliation of our hearts. And I was sharing that with many people after she passed. And I noticed that for Christian, for anyone who was a true believer, they were happy and they pretty much understood it. Because, you know, I said anything that I held harbored in my heart against her, that without her ever even saying she was sorry, the Lord had already put that forgiveness in my heart for her.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of the story, you know, how I presented it. Well, for the non-Christians, they're like, oh, you and your mother didn't get along? Oh, you had problems with your mom? They didn't understand. So what my point was that the Lord had healed my heart and had put forgiveness in my heart. But non-Christians could not see that. And Christians, I noticed, completely saw that. And so so after that and after reading the scripture, I realized I can't tell everybody that. I cannot tell everyone I had, you know, certain feelings toward my mom and the Lord just, you know, cleared my heart of that.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what they focused on.
Right.
They didn't focus on what the Lord did. And that scripture really, really stood out to me. And that's my way of that scripture having come alive in my life.
Yeah.
Because it really was, these were things that the Lord, you know, this was something that the Lord had given me so awesome, and I was excited to share it, and I noticed people did not get it.
Right. And we have to be discriminating on who we do share it with, you know, definitely.
Yeah.
And so, but you learn that after a while, you know, who you can share things with and who you can't share things with. And, you know, it's not that you're trying to keep them away from things, but, you know, sometimes they just... people just don't understand, and it may not be the time for them. You know, they may need to grow more in the Lord Jesus Christ, or they may need to be saved. You see what I'm saying? And so, you know, the things that the Lord shows us, or the things that the Lord does in our lives, those things are is what we need to focus on. So,
well, it's crazy because they kept saying you didn't have a good. I thought you and your mom were so close. I thought you. That's not even the point at all. Yes, we were close. But that was not the point at all.
Right.
You know, quit trying to make me mad at my mom.
But you had to have healing in yourself first before that could transpire. And so that, and for those who would be, you know, they would be saying, oh, yeah, okay, I can see how that could happen or whatever. And they would be encouraged by that, and therefore then they would encourage you by telling you, oh, that must have been a work of the Lord in your life, because I know you, Chapa, you weren't the forgiving type, you know. You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying, those that knew you when, you know, it's so hard to share with somebody, you know, that you've known for years and years and years, you know, because they knew you when. Before Christ, you know what I mean? And so, really, wow, you know, you were a really vindictive kind of a person, you know? And so I've had that said to me, really?
And in that case, they all thought everything was wonderful between me and my mom. They thought, you know, wow, I didn't even know that you even had those feelings toward your mom.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it looked like.
Uh-huh.
But the Lord had changed my heart. And it was awesome. It was awesome. And prior to us even knowing that she was sick.
Right.
And so it was perfect timing. The Lord's perfect timing.
Okay. So the dogs and the swine here are often understood as those that are hostile to the kingdom of God and the message that it announces it. But by the same token, it could be believers that are, you know, that they haven't come as far as they need to come to be able to share in that. So. But our love for others must not blind us to their hardened rejection of the good news of the kingdom, okay? The gospel is to be preached everywhere, to every creature, Mark 16:15 tells us. But when the Jews were hardened and spoke evil of the way before the multitude, the apostles left preaching them. And that's in Acts 19:9. So you can tell somebody something and you can tell somebody something and they're going to hate you for it or they're going to turn on you for it. And then, okay, well, I told you about it. You know, there's nothing more I can do, so I'm not going to talk to you guys anymore and move on. That may seem harsh, but that's what the scripture tells us to do. So now in verse 7, we're kind of getting into a different realm here, but it's back to prayer again. You know, the Lord dealt with that in chapter 5 and talked about prayer, but now he's going to come back to that and kind of give us a not an overview, but a different perspective, if you will. In verse 7, he goes on and says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." And so we see a progressive intensity happening here. Something that's, sadly lacking in prayers, as it were. You know, we have our laundry list of things that we like to rifle up to the Lord. You know, we'll go through that list and, you know, the prayer, you know, it's kind of not really fervent or anything like that, but it's kind of a manual fact. I've got a few minutes, I'm gonna, you know, just touch base, Lord, and rifle these things up here. But these particular things are for those who, well, first of all, they want to know. Okay, he says, ask the Father, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So we see that Jesus told us to have intensity, passion, and persistence in prayer. The fact that Jesus came back to the subject of prayer already dealt with in some depth in Matthew 6, I'm sorry, I said 5 before, so it's 6, shows the importance of prayer. You know, before every major event in Jesus' life, he spent basically all night in prayer. We see that, you know, the Lord was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and he was fasting and didn't eat anything. And so, but he was in prayer to his Father to open his ministry. And so we should be, we should get that fervency. Now, this threefold description of praying is asking, seeking, and knocking. We see different aspects of prayer and different aspects of its reward. Prayer is like asking that we may simply make our request known unto God, and everyone who asks receives. So we've got somebody that's sick. They may have the COVID. They may have cancer. They may have, you know, they may have the flu. Whatever it is, you know, we ask the Lord for healing. If it be for Thy will, Lord, please heal this person or that kind of a thing. So the reward of that, of asking, is getting. Okay, receiving is the reward of asking. Now, prayer is like seeking in that we search after God, His Word, His will. And he who seeks finds. So, the Lord is not going to, just keep, kind of like put it on a fishing rod there, you know, like we played tricks with our kids sometimes. You got a fishing rod and you tape a dollar bill to the end of the string there. And as soon as they go to get it, you pull it up a little bit and they keep going after it and that kind of a thing. It's fun for us, but not for them. It kind of frustrates them. But you get the idea. God is not like that. You know, God is the one. He wants us to seek after knowledge. He wants us to seek after the things of the Lord. He wants, to reveal to us these things, but he's only going to reveal them to a passionate heart, those that really want to know. He's not something that's going to be casually given to somebody. If it's your will, you'll give it to me, that kind of a thing. No, this is somebody that's diligent, that's in the Word, seeking and praying and looking for the answers for things. Now, prayer is also like knocking until the door is opened, and we seek entrance into the great heavenly palace of our great King. Now, entering through the open door into his palace is the reward of knocking, and it's the best reward of all. But understand this, that properly translated in English, it would be keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. not just a one-time action, but a continuing action, continuing on and on, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And this is, should be our habit of life, you see, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we realize just what a joyous thing that is, we should be desiring more. We should be desiring all that the Lord has for us. And all means all. I didn't hear anything. You guys got muted there?
Wow.
Yeah. Oh, okay, there you go. All right. Wake up there, Doug. Okay. In verse 9, he goes on. He says, "Or what man is there of you whom he, if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father that is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" So Jesus makes it clear here that God doesn't have to be persuaded or appeased in prayer. God knows what we have need of before we even ask, but he wants us to ask. You know, he wants us to have that contact is what it is. You know, come into the house. You know, hey, sit down. Ask, what is it that you got on your mind? What's on your heart? What's on your mind? And he probably, we're going to be getting a whole lot more than what we asked for, because we only see just a little minute, the now. This is what I need now, but the Lord knows what we need in days to come. And so he wants to lay a little bit of knowledge on us to be able to get us to those points as well. But as we have that conversation, Lord, as we have that fellowship with him, it's going to drive us even more to want having more fellowship and more. It's kind of like, you meet a boy or a girl for the first time, you know, when you're a teenager and this person looks like somebody that, I could be married to or what have you. So you spend more and more time getting to know them. It's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. The Lord knows us, but he wants to reveal himself to us if only we'll give him the time. Now, I remember when I was a young'un, it was all I could think of, this girl, and she's the one for me, and that kind of a thing, but the whole aspect is, she was on my mind all the time, the Lord has us on his mind all the time, and he wants us to reciprocate in like manner, look at all the benefits, look at all that he's done for us, he saved us, by his grace. It's just like he didn't have to, but he did. He wanted to. So we need to consider the relationship. What's vital for prayer is your Father, okay? Our Father who art in heaven. He starts with that. That's the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. As a child, you have every right to come to your Father whenever you're in need, okay? My son, he came home from the army and, hey, I'm going to crash at your place. Okay. And yeah, okay, sure. We wanted him to do that, but it was just kind of like, I thought it was a little pretentious. He didn't ask. He just says, I'm going to crash at your place. And then he has the audacity to go in the refrigerator whenever, it's just kind of kids, they just no respect. But he gave, we would give him anything that he would require, anything that he wanted, or anything that he would ask for. So. But again, when we have our conversation with the Lord, it speaks of this relationship. And the better the relationship that we have with the Lord, the cleaner our life is going to be. We're not going to be so prone to sin, because we will have the Lord on the forefront of our mind because we're praying. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Of course, he's going to give good things. That's his nature. That's what he wants to do. The language of love is give. So in verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So again, this is called the golden rule, But the Lord, the Lord puts it in a positive note, okay? If you listen to, this isn't something that was new when Jesus spoke it. I mean, this is a saying that's going on, but it's always in the negative sense. If you don't want somebody to do anything bad to you, then don't do anything bad to others. But Jesus put it in the other realm. So what you would want happen to you, do unto them. Okay, it's a simple thing, it's just something that we should always keep in our hearts and our minds when we're dealing with anybody, Everybody has a bad day once in a while. And so often we catch people when they're at their worst. Okay? How would we want those people to deal with us if we were having the worst day ever? You know? The same kind of thing. With mercy. With grace. So this is especially applies to Christian fellowship. Especially. I mean, this is where, you know, we really can put our training into use. And fellow believers, you know, we're supposed to be quick to forgive. You know, if somebody's having a bad day or they're, you know, a little out of sorts or whatever, we don't sit there and condemn them, talk bad about them. We lift them up instantly in prayer. We say, oh man, they must be going through something. You know, not that they're not always like that, but it's the whole aspect is if there's somebody that's having a hard time, it's going to show. It's going to show in their face. It's going to show in their actions and their words. They may be a little, put off about something. Pray. Always pray. Take them up to the Lord. That's the greatest thing that you could ever do for anybody. So if we would just experience love and have people reach out to us, that we must love and reach out to others as well. Matthew 22:36-40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So it's the same thing that the Lord says here. Everything hangs, everything that the law requires and the prophets have spoken hang on those two commandments. So, that's the whole essence of having that relationship. The first part, having the relationship with the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay, if you're doing that, then it's going to be so easy to transfer that to other people. Man, I love the Lord, and the Lord loves me. More importantly, the Lord loves me. And so if the Lord loves me, I should love others as well. You know, whether they're friendly to me or whether they're not friendly or whether they hate me or whatever it is, I should extend that love just like the Lord extends that love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The whole world. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to everlasting life. And who are we to withhold the goodness and grace of God because somebody's having a bad day or somebody looked at us the wrong way or this or that and the other thing? You know, we need to be pouring out that grace and that mercy that we have received. Now in verse 13, which is a beginning of a new kind of an area. We've kind of left the Sermon on the Mount, as it were, and we're kind of entering into the Lord's giving us a few pithy little, some things that we really need to understand. In verse 13, he goes on, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So Jesus here isn't speaking of this gate as our destiny, but as the entrance to a narrow path. Okay, we go in this gate. Now, who is the straight gate? Well, Jesus is, obviously. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And in John 10:7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, we don't confuse the word door here. It's thura in the Greek, and it means door or gate. So, generally, you would put a what we would call a gate in front of it, or a door, whichever would be handy. It could be just a plank of wood, or it could be, you know, whatever it is that would keep the sheep in the pen there. So don't discount whether the door or that it's a gate, but it's the same word used if you look it up there. So so there's a right way to go and a wrong way to go. Jesus warns us of the wrong way to go. He says, "Enter into the straight gate," or the narrow gate, if you will. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." He doesn't want anybody to take that path. However, there are so many people that are going to take that path, sadly. Now, if there's a gate and there's a whole, and if you go through this gate and there's a lot of people going in there, and you better check it out to see, hey, maybe I've got the wrong gate here, because it said that few would be that find it. Okay, so if you've got you're going down a path that there's lots of ways to get to heaven. Not Jesus isn't the only way, but there's a lot of different ways. You might want to back away from that and try the narrow gate. Because that's going to be filled with it's going to be filled with trials. It's going to be filled with tribulation. It's not going to be an easy gate. So check it out. Check in your own self. What road am I going? Is it easy? Am I having the time of my life? Am I enjoying all the good things that life has to offer right now? Well, Jesus said that in this world you shall have tribulation. So if you don't have tribulation, you don't have trials, then you better check, make sure that I'm going through the right gate here. So in verse 15 he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now false prophets play an important role in our society today. First of all, they do weed out a lot of those that are kind of just hanging around. You know, the Pied Piper will come and tickle their ears, and people will follow after them, and that's the way that God culls the herd, if you will, when it comes to His people. These folks, they slide into churches, and now a false prophet isn't one that's wrong all the time. They're not the ones that are speaking really outrageous things all the time. 99% of the time, they're exactly right. But it's that 1% that we need to be mindful of that would veer us off from the narrow path onto this wide path that leads to destruction. So it's important for us to know the Bible. We need to know what it is that we believe. Not because somebody else said it, it's because the Lord's revealed it to us in His Word. Very important. The Lord needs to reveal it to you through the Word. He wants to reveal it. That's how He's going to solidify it. That's how He's going to solidify that relationship with you, is that He's going to reveal it in your Word, and you're going to just go, wow, you know, it's the Lord that showed me these things. And so then when you're in church or whatever, you're listening on the radio, and you hear something that agrees with that, your heart's going to just go, oh, yeah, this is exactly what the Lord has shown me. So you know that, okay, this is not a false prophet. Until if somebody just says something that just doesn't set right. First of all, rejoice, because it didn't set right. I just don't remember hearing, you know, that or reading in that in the Word. So you go and you check it out. What do? You ask, you seek, you knock, okay? And then the Lord reveals it to you. But we need to be diligent in that respect. We need to be passionate about that. Again, he's reminding us that there are many who would try to guide us along the broad path that leads to destruction. We need to know the Word. So the basic fault of the false prophet is self-interest. It can be expressed by a desire for gain or an easy life, a desire for prestige, or the desire to advance one's own ideas and not God's ideas. We see throughout history there's been several. Jim Jones, you guys are probably too young to remember that, but there was this guy in, I think it was in California, wasn't he? The People's Temple. Yeah, I think maybe it was in Texas. He moved his entire congregation to somewhere in South America. I can't remember if it was Colombia or Venezuela or something like that. Do you remember?
I thought it was Africa.
Africa.
Maybe.
No, it was South America. That I know. It was South America.
It was in Guyana.
Guyana,
yeah, right. Thank you. That's in South America. Yeah. Did you just look that up?
No. And I think he was either Chicago or New York area, but was I'm not
he?
Sure.
Oh, okay.
I'm not sure about that one.
Yeah. But anyway, he took his whole congregation down there, and they all offed themselves by drinking the Kool-Aid. And so whenever you hear the phrase, you're drinking the Kool-Aid there, that's what that means. So they're trying to kill you. Anyway, so Jesus puts the caveat on here. As we were discussing before in verse 16, he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? So we guard against false prophets by taking heed to their fruits, checking out their fruits. This means pay attention to several aspects of their life and ministry. We should pay attention to the manner of living a teacher shows. Do they show righteousness, humility, faithfulness in the way that they live? And we should be paying attention to the content of their teaching. Is it true fruit from the Word of God? Or is it man-centered, appealing to the ears that, you know, that want to be tickled? You know, do your ears tickled? Does it sound good? Or is it something that you know that the Lord has shown you out of the Word? See, knowing the Word is so very important so that we won't get sidetracked or led astray. So we should pay attention to the effect of their teaching. Are people growing in Jesus or merely being entertained and eventually falling away? Obviously, that's something that happens over time, but we need to see, hey, is there fruit in my life? You know, am I being changed? Is my thought process changed? In verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So we are indeed supposed to be fruit inspectors. You know, we're supposed to see the fruit of people's lives. You know, our lives should be open before everybody. You know, as believers, we need that kind of scrutiny. We need to say, okay, well, if this is not according to the Word of God, I got to get rid of it, you know, because it's not doing me any good. So the fruit is the inevitable result of who we are. Eventually, though it may take some time for the harvest to come, the good or bad fruit is evident, revealing of what sort of tree we are. So that's, you know, again, it takes time. But it's something that we diligently look after. It's something that, you know, like a husbandman is going to look over, you know, his vines. He's going to make sure that they're clean and they're washed and that kind of a thing. If you're familiar with the grape process, some of these grapes, they droop down low, they get in the dirt, and then if they're not picked up and washed clean, then they're going to spoil. And so it's a daily effort. We need to get in there and make sure that that we're in the Word, make sure that we've committed ourselves to the Lord fresh and new every day, that we want to do His will and not our own. This is not merely the wicked, the bearer of poison berries that will be cut down, but the neutral, the man who bears no fruit of positive virtue, must also be cast into the fire. So the whole aspect is you either have good fruit or bad fruit. But if you have no fruit, you will be in the same boat as those that have bad fruit. So earlier in the chapter, Jesus warned us to judge ourselves first, to look for the beam in our own eye before turning our attention to the mote in our neighbor's eye. Therefore, before asking it of anyone else, we should first ask, do I bear fruit unto God's glory? You know, that's a mainstream. Has my life been affected? Am I changed at all because of my relationship with Jesus Christ? So in verse 21, and that segues right into verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father's with my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So here Jesus is speaking of verbal confession, where these ones called, you know, Jesus Lord. You know, Lord, Lord, you know, they thought that they were doing the Lord's service there. This is vital, but never enough by itself. This warning of Jesus applies to people who say, Lord, Lord, and yet their spiritual life has nothing to do with their daily life. Their confession must be followed by a changed life, a spirit-filled life. There must be fruit. You can't be a hearer of the word only. You need to be a doer of the word. So it's staggering that Jesus claimed that he's going to be the one that people must stand before on that final day of judgment. And he's the one rightly called Lord. So interesting that, you know, he knows who his are. And when these people come before the Lord, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And he's going to say, I don't know you. I never knew you. Oh, how, you know, that's what we really, I mean, can't stress this enough. We really, really, really need to know who the Lord is. Is he really the Lord of our lives, or are we fooling ourselves? You know, we can definitely deceive ourselves into thinking one thing when really the reality is something else altogether. So by saying that in that day, Jesus drew our attention to the coming day of judgment for all men. And this should strike a tinge of fear in our lives because we're going to have to give an account of every idle word spoken. And so it would behoove us to have that relationship with the Lord. And one of the prayers should be, Lord, clean up my mind, clean up my heart, that I don't have any idle words, that all of that I speak of is true. Or your truth. So what's the chief object of your life today? You know, will you think of as much of it in that day as you do now? You know, so often we always see the judgment. Oh, that's going to be it by and by. But when it comes, we're going to say, you know, that those idle words are going to come into, you know, into judgment. There it says, oh, I've got time. You know, there's plenty of time yet. The Lord's not coming for a while yet. We don't see the 10-nation confederacy yet, and you know that kind of a thing. And it's called, but we are called to, you know, to be expecting the Lord at any moment, at any given moment, in any particular day. The Lord could come back. It's called the imminent return of the Lord. And that's what we're living in now. He could come back at any time, you know, in the midst of this Bible study, which would be cool because here we are at church, you know, hearing the Word. Then we'll get a good lesson from the one who gave it himself, and not, you don't have to listen to me anymore. So that would be good for you. So, and then I'm going to be called into account. So, what is it that occupies your time now? What is it that's taking you away from a closer walk with the Lord here? So the people Jesus speaks of here had impressive resumes. They prophesied, cast out demons, and had done many wonderful works. And these are all wonderful things, but they meant nothing without the true fellowship, a true connection with Jesus. Okay, so we definitely have to nurture that. We need to cultivate that. So it's not what you know, it's who you know. And it's not how much of the Bible you know, it's who you know. Are you in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the question that you need to answer today, you know, right now. The issue is fellowship, not head knowledge, nor is it even service. How does he know you? Have you spent time with him? You know, so these are the things that beset us. You know, we need to go through that list, you know, and we need to, okay, am I spending am I spending time with the Lord, period? You know, and how much time, it will be gauged by how much you love him. You know, I mean, I hate to put it so bluntly, but there it is, you know. How much do you think of him? How much is he a part of your everyday life? You know, that kind of a thing. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So I could go back to James and recite that scripture again. You know, be ye doers of the word, and not just hearers only, just deceiving yourselves. This is where he got it from, okay? This is it needs to be founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:10-11. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed on how he buildeth thereon. For another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So our foundation is on the rock, that rock Jesus Christ. Jesus warns us that the foundation of our lives will be shaken at some time or another, both now in trials and in the ultimate judgment before the Lord. Time and storms of life will prove the strength of one's foundation, even when it is hidden. So be aware, you're going to be tried and you're going to be tested at some point at time. So merely hearing God's word isn't enough to provide a secure foundation. We need to be doers of the word. If we're not, we commit the sin that will surely find us out. The sin of doing nothing, and great will be our fall. In Numbers 32:23, if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. The Lord has a way of bringing your sin to your attention if you're not careful. So, in verse 28, it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So two things surprised them, the substance of his teaching and the manner of it. They had never heard such doctrine before. The precepts which he had given were quite new to their thoughts. But their main astonishment was his manner. There was a certainty, a power, a weight about it, such as they had never seen. The rabbis would teach that Rabbi so-and-so had said, somebody that had, said something years before or that kind of a thing, and it was accepted as it's kind of like our commentaries today. We look at these commentaries and, we get a sense of the word, but it's nothing like going through the word and having the Lord himself reveal it to us. So that's kind of one of the neat things about the Lord is that he wants to have that one-on-one relationship. He doesn't want to have it by proxy. He doesn't want to have it through a commentary or your pastor or anything else. That relationship he wants to have with you and you alone, one-on-one, so that when you stand before him, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You're not going to be hearing those words, depart from me, I never knew you. Because you will know him. Make your call and election sure in that respect. So, comments? Questions? Anybody there?
I'm here.
All right.
Okay, the first six, where it talks about that casting your pearls before swine and stuff.
Uh-huh.
I remember, Lord had blessed you somehow and do some little things. If you're sure, and not a believer, they just belittle it and kind of ruin the happiness you have about the things that the Lord showed you. You know what I mean? Sometimes, yeah. Just like you said, you got to discern who you share things with.
Right.
Just make fun of it. Yeah.
Absolutely.
And they don't want to give the Lord the credit.
No.
No.
Well, like
they don't believe in them. Yeah. You're dealing with somebody that doesn't understand it at all.
Right. And some people, they just want to argue. They just want to get their two cents in.
And make fun of it and belittle it and stuff,
Sure.
And you explained this one really well in 22 and 23. When he said, depart from me, I never knew you. They just had a head knowledge of him, but there's so much power in his name, they could cast out demons by using his name.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, they didn't have when he says, I never knew you, they didn't have a personal relationship with him.
Right.
That verse tells me everybody has to have a relationship with Jesus.
Right.
Verse 23. And I've shared that with people. I've talked to other believers, and non-believers.
Right.
It was like that one time when I was in the hospital waiting room with a bloody nose.
Oh, yeah, right.
So we had a whole waiting room full of people got to hear that.
So the Lord gave you a bloody nose, so you'll go and share the gospel with everybody in the ER.
Yeah, he's... I got plenty of blood. He spilled all of his son's blood. He doesn't mind spilling a little bit of mine to get me to say what he wants me to say.
But it got you where he wanted you to be.
Yeah. He knows how to get me where he wants me. Yeah. That's true. He knows us really well. He knows how to get us where he wants us when he wants us there.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes it'd be a wrong motive, and then once I get there, then he would take over and share Jesus with me. You know what I mean?
Right. Exactly. I mean, why else would you be there?
Yeah. So, yeah, that's a favorite verse of mine. Pardon me, I never knew you.
Oh.
You got to know him.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I see that a lot too. Like, I feel like more is coming more now. I've noticed, like, people who either grew up, you know, going to church or were saved, starting to go into a strange direction of, like, non-belief or even kind of a new age type thing. And I'm seeing, like, this verse, like, depart from me, I never knew you. Like, they think, you know, they're spiritual, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
Like, oh, yeah, I still like Jesus. Oh, yeah, you know, but they're not really trying to follow after God at all. Like, their heart isn't really to be obedient to the Lord. Their heart is just, I guess maybe sometimes people, like, have it where they want to cover all their bases, so. Like,
right.
Well, you know, just,
oh, yeah.
You know, I said the prayer of salvation, so I should be good with that, you know.
I'm solid, but there, baby.
Yeah. But I feel like this is like, I think if you were to tell them this, they'd probably hate you.
Absolutely. You know? Well, you know, and but that it needs to be said, you know. Sadly, you know, it may, you know. But the thing is that if there's something that you can say that would end a friendship, you know, especially when you're talking about salvation and things like that, then were they really even friends to begin with?
Right, exactly.
So, what have you lost?
Yeah, but I feel like I'm seeing a lot more Christians really falling under this category. Based on what I'm seeing, I can't judge their heart. But based on what I'm seeing,
well, you know, the, like I say, the fruit. You know, you'll know them by their fruit.
But I would say the enemy is really at work right now, because there's also, on the other hand, a revival, and people with this pandemic and everything. There are a lot of people who are coming very close to the Lord, who are completely giving their lives to the Lord. So, as you see what you see, Victoria, we're all seeing that happen as well.
Mm-hmm.
Also, look at the other side of how the Holy Spirit and the Lord is just, you know, people are completely surrendering their lives to the Lord. So, as the enemy is working the way he's working, the Lord is winning.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree.
Because I understand what you're saying, and if you, for myself, I've noticed people talking really much more about a relationship with Jesus and about getting closer to the Lord through everything that's happened in this year. So probably what you're seeing, which we're all seeing, the spiritual thing is also the enemy just doubling up on what he can do.
Yeah, no, I think you're right too.
But it's the Lord's way of culling the herd as well, you know. And this is a protection for us, you know, for believers, you know, I mean, not to put too fine a point on it, but the, you know, we need to have a unity of spirit. We can't have unity if we're not of the same spirit.
Mm-hmm. That's right, too.
He's shaking things up and getting people's attention.
Yeah, I'm telling you, you know.
We're moving close to the end, I think.
Yeah. And that's, you know, one of the things that you know, as you see the chaos in the world that's going on around us, you know, even in our own country, especially in our own country, you kind of wait and say, you know, like, is the Lord shaking these things up? Is he making it ready for the 10-nation confederacy to take place? You know, the one world government, as it's called. But, it seems to me, so that would say, okay, we need to take a lighter touch on this world. We need to get our houses in order, if you will. You know, make sure that we're divested of all of the things that would keep us from a spiritual walk. All right. Well, with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to discuss and just come before you and hear your word and receive of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would continue to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we might walk a worthy walk, that we would be lights to those that are in darkness, that our words would be your words, and we would let the chips fall where they may. We may lose friendships, we may lose relationships, but Our relationship with you we value more than anything else. And so, Father, we live our lives according to your word and according to your spirit. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.